When you're in the house of the Lord, you never know what's going to happen. I thought neat when he said that the you weren't going to have an ugly sweater contest this year. I see Brother Dave wore his tonight. Anyhow, somebody said that they wanted to steal my apple. And if y'all want an apple, you can have it. I mean, I didn't bring it to eat myself. I just brought it to give the illustration. And you can, does anybody want it? Anybody want an apple? I'm not going to throw it at you. Unless it's Brother Dave, I'll throw it at him. Anyhow, it's been a joy for us to be here with you the last few days. Brother Dave very graciously invited us to come, and Brother Josh and myself, we don't live that far apart up there in Ohio. We really don't. But we have to go someplace like this to see each other and to fellowship with each other. But it's been a real pleasure for us to be here. We got in on Thursday evening, and Friday we had opportunity to speak at the Preacher's Fellowship, and then today. So it's been a real joy for us. It's always something that we look forward to when the invitation comes, and I can honestly say if we were closer, I'd probably be here more often, not to speak, but just to fellowship with y'all. But we are that far apart. It'll take us about 10 hours to get home tomorrow. But 1 Kings chapter 7, this is a little bit different kind of a message that I normally preach. Normally, it's what I do is similar to what I did this morning. It's more of an expository. I get into passages of Scripture and go through the several different verses and stay there. And there's a lot that we can dig out of the Scriptures. And then you have what's called topical messages, and where you pick out a particular topic and you kind of build that and talk about that and look into that. And that's kind of what this is tonight, is more of a topical message. But in 1 Kings chapter number 7, and beginning in verse number 13, it says, "And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work in all works in brass." The word cunning there means very skilled in working with brass. "And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiters, which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapiter and 7 for the other chapiter." Skip down to verse 19. "And the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch 4 cubits. Down to verse 21. "And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jason. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished." Father, we don't spend a great deal of time on passages such as this, and many may be unfamiliar. We've read them and really didn't give much significance to them. But yet I pray, dear God, there's a subject here that we can look at that would be a real help to all of us. And I pray that you'll bless your word tonight as we look into this. And God, that you'd be glorified that each of us would be helped simply because we're here to hear your word tonight. And God, we want to hear from you. I may say words and I might have different inflections and different things, but God, what's important is that you speak to our hearts, for it will stick then. And I pray that any decisions that need to be made will be made, again, for your glory and for our good. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. An interesting word here is chapters. You don't find that often in the Bible. And what a chapter is basically it's the crown or the tops of the pillars for the temple of the Lord that Solomon was building. They were made of brass. They were huge. Now, the ancient temple of Solomon was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide and 45 feet high. Now, in comparison with many buildings today that we have, it's not really that big. But in that day, it was quite an edifice. It was overlaid inside and out with gold. And really, to look at it, it looked like it was a structure of solid gold. The walls were decorated with palms and cherubims. The temple, like the tabernacle, it had two rooms. The holy place is called, we call it the holy place. That was the front room. As you entered into the holy place, there were 10 candlesticks on the south side. That was on the left when you walked in. Of course, only the priests were allowed in there. But there were 10 candlesticks, we call them menorahs today, on the left. There were 10 tables of showbread on the right, on the north side. And then as you walked in, there was a veil. And right in front of that veil was what we call the altar of incense. And that was there, and the priest would minister in there. They would come in. They would have to light the candlesticks. They would take the showbread. They would cut it. They would eat it. They would minister there, and they would have the altar of incense, and which was significant as far as offering up prayers. And so there was a lot of activity in the holy place from the priests themselves. Now, behind the veil was room number two. And that was called the most holy place, or you might hear it said the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. Very, very important piece of furniture for the Israelites. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was what we call the mercy seat, or what God calls the mercy seat. And that was on top. And on the mercy seat, there were two cherubims made out of gold, and their wings would stretch from side to side to each other. And there's been many different pictures depicting what the artist think it may have looked at. On the outside of the building, there were three chambers, or there were three sides of the building that were in use. In the front of the building was a porch. And there were steps up to the on this porch, and from that porch you would enter into the holy place. And on this porch stood two massive pillars of brass. And the pillars and the chapiters were on top of these large pillars. One was named Jason, which simply means he will establish. The other pillar was named Boaz, and that one simply means in him is strength. Now, the pillars of brass, they were 3.5 inches thick of brass. They were at least 27 feet high, and they were 18 feet around, circumference. And each pillar weighed between 16 and 20 tons each. Pretty big structures, don't you think? Pretty big pillars. They were just massive, but they were for just decorations. I'll be honest with you. I think my wife is a wonderful decorator, and I think we probably have close to 16 to 20 tons of decoration in our house. I don't know if that's the case or not. But anyhow, these were just for decoration. They were beautiful. They were made out of brass. On top of these pillars were the chapiters. These were bowl-shaped crowns. And these chapiters were 7.5 feet high. So we're getting up there, aren't we, as far as height is concerned. These chapiters, they were sculptured on the outside with what the Bible calls a chain network or branches that resembled palm trees. And they were carved into this brass. And as we read, you remember, it was a man by the name of Hiram from Tyre. Very, very skilled. The Bible says he was cunning. He was very skilled in this brass. Solomon got the best there was to do this for the temple of God. Also carved in this brass were pomegranates. There were 100 in each of the two rows around each of these chapiters. So they were very decorative, very ornamental, really beautiful to look at. In the midst of all of this was beautifully carved lilies. Everybody knows what a lily is. Flowers. And don't you like flowers? I love flowers, the different colors, the different kinds of flowers. I mean, they're just beautiful. Well, these were carved in brass in these chapiters. And to do this kind of carving, it was very painstaking. It took a lot of time. It was intimate carving by Hiram. And this lily work is what I want to bring to your attention tonight, and I want us to focus on that. Now, how many of you have ever read the Bible through? Great, that's a good goal to have. If you've read the Bible through, then you've read this passage. How many of you remember the lily work? We kind of go over that, don't we? There's certain things that we know we've read it. But it just kind of went by the wayside because maybe we just didn't understand it. We didn't know how to apply it. It was something that was strange. Maybe never heard it spoken on before, taught in Sunday school, seen it on pictures that depict the temple of God. Now, this building, the temple, was to reflect the majesty and the grandeur and the glory of God. This was his house. And therefore, nothing was incidental. Nothing was left to chance. Everything, the way it was done, the way it looked, the material used, the people called to perform the tasks needed, it wasn't left to chance. It was on purpose. This was God's house. And even these carved lilies that were high above the ground on these chapiters, they were not incidental either. Each of these lilies was carved very carefully, very precisely by this craftsman. If you've ever read this passage and spent some time meditating on it, did it ever occur to you, and maybe it didn't, but I want you to consider this. After these chapiters were lifted up and put on top of these pillars in their rightful place, did it ever occur, or did you ever think that maybe these beautifully carved lilies would probably never be seen again? never be looked at, never be paid any attention to. But yet here's this skilled craftsman who is painstakingly carving each and every one of these lilies to where on the ground before lifted up, they were beautiful, but they're now lifted up and they're put on top. The pillar is 27 feet. These chapiters are 7.5 feet. So we're up there. See? Hiram, I believe, worked very hard on the details of these lilies on both of these pillars, and then they were hoisted way up out of sight. See? Now, the porch was probably, there's been different thoughts about this, 3, 4, 5 steps up off the ground, which means they were 3, 4, 5 feet off the ground. The pillars, 27 feet high. The chapiters, 7.5 feet high. And the folks that were down on the main floor where most of the activity took place when it came to the temple itself, they were between 35, probably, and 45 feet away from those intricately carved lilies way up high out of sight. The worshipers who came to the temple, no doubt, probably never noticed them again. The priests who were there every day, but they had duties and they were busy about their sacrificial work, they probably never noticed them again. Once they were in place after the dedication day, King Solomon and his successors, they probably never noticed them again. No one probably ever noticed and paid attention to this lily work. Even though they were ever so carefully carved, nobody would ever notice them again. Nobody, that is, except God. He knew everything. This was his house. Fellas, you know as well as I do, you can go in your house and you can move something and she knows it. She knows it. Why? That's her house. She takes care of that. That's special. And this is God's house. See, the intricate work would only be seen by God. The details that Hiram put in would only be seen by God. Everybody would notice the brazen altar because that's where the sacrifices were brought to and the sacrifices made. They would all see the brazen laver because right after the brazen altar was the brazen laver where the priests would go and wash the utensils used in the sacrifices. They would also wash themselves there. They would all see the beautiful court, the outer court, and the beauty of the gold of the temple itself. They would all see the beautiful building and any of the intricate work that was done on those doors around it. But nobody would ever see those beautiful lilies again. Now, mind you, they were just as pretty. They were just as intricate. They were just as precious up there, 35 to 40 feet above the ground, as they were while Hiram was making them, was carving them, was creating them. See? And I just wonder if Hiram ever thought about that. If Hiram ever thought that he was working long and hard and working late into the night sometimes. And as he carved, I wonder if he thought, you know, nobody's going to see them for very long. Nobody's ever going to notice. Why am I working so hard on this? But Hiram didn't cheat. He carved every single detail. He spent time getting every one of those lilies just right. And perhaps Hiram's attitude was, even though no one will notice, I'll do this only for my God. I don't know if that's what he thought. But he could have. But we do know that he got them done. The last one he finished was just as intricate and just as beautiful as the first one when he started. And my friend, let me say this. That's the way it is with you and I. Some of our most beautiful work, some of our most delicate work, some of our most intimate work will never be seen by people here below. They just won't. It's seen only by God. And I call that lily work. Have you done any lily work on purpose? When I pastored in Ohio and even here in Indiana or in Virginia several years ago, in my office, I always had a candy jar on my desk. And there was, yes, right. That was as close to the Holy of Holies you could get, right there. Okay. But there was a candy jar, it was on my desk, and every now and then I'd come in and I'd see that candy jar filled up. Now, I never complained about that, even though there was some candy in there from time to time that I didn't care about. But I kept that in there, not for me, but if children came in, I'd always offer them some candy. They always thought their pastor was pretty sweet, anyhow. And so somebody would fill that up. Now, did I need the candy? No, I didn't need that candy. But the thoughtfulness meant so much more to me than the candy did, which was good. Somebody gave me some candy today. I'll not say who that was because that's some lily work, okay? But you see, when somebody does something like that, they don't want any credit for it. That's lily work. Nobody knows but God and them. There were cards that were sent to my wife, and they were sent just to be an encouragement to her. And nobody else knew what those cards said. That's lily work, see? Lilies are often mentioned in the Bible. Solomon makes mention of them often himself. Jesus is called the lily of the valley. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Jesus said, let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing in his Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps that may be a reference to lily work. He's basically saying, listen, allow some of your good works to go unnoticed. Allow some of your good works to go unreported. Allow some of your good works to go unrecognized. Let it be the work that only God sees, that is worthy of Him because you do it for Him. Praying in the closet, that's lily work. Fasting, that's lily work. Only for the eyes of God. Now, not all work is lily work, nor should it be. A great deal of work should be public and is public. I mean, Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, preaching is public. Now, I do a lot of preaching in private. I practice. I don't know if you do or not. When I was younger, I don't do this much anymore, but when I was younger, I'd stand in front of a mirror and I'd preach. And I got under conviction, all this preaching going on, you know, in the mirror. But I would preach because I wanted to see what I looked like. Was I getting my point across? Could I get my point across? So on, you know, in that way there. But preaching is a public ministry. Singing is public. You see, there's a lot of place for public ministry. But there are some things that ought to be done just for God. Just for Him. Nobody knows if you do it. Nobody knows if you don't. No one applauds. No one scolds you if you don't do something. And nobody applauds when you do something. See? But there ought to be in the Christian life something that is done just for God. To where it's the idea is not to get any credit. to get any pat on the back. By the way, if you want a pat on the back, do something for God and watch Him. Amen. You want a blessing, God can bless you a whole lot more than somebody clapping for you. God can do bless you a whole lot more than anybody else who might see what you're doing. See? There, you know, in our country, there are top secret files that are sent to the President of the United States, and they're stamped for the President's eyes only. And there are some things that we ought to mark in our lives for the eyes of God only, just for Him. You know, too often we're found seeking the limelight. Now, who doesn't like the limelight? Some people say, I don't like the limelight. And that may very well be true. But most people, we like to be appreciated, don't we? And by the way, we ought to show appreciation to those individuals that God has used to be a blessing to us. And don't think I'm trying to squelch that. That's not what I'm trying to do. But too often we're found seeking the limelight. And if somebody gets more recognition than we do, somebody gets a little bit more glory than we do, we get a little self-righteous. I'm as good as him. By the way, didn't he do a good job singing? That was great. But you never heard me sing. They don't want to, but they don't know that yet, see? I mean, somebody else gets some recognition and we don't get any recognition, and we've done the same thing, or we've done it more, or we've done it better. What do we do it for? It's not for the eyes of God. It's for ourselves. See? And too often we think that God only honors the public acts. Yet the Bible tells us that private lily work that no one sees but God, that brings Him glory. That's a blessing to Almighty God. We avoid oftentimes being alone with God. We avoid doing that which only God sees. But there lies the lily work. A great deal of labor Hiram put into this. Never to be seen, never to be spoken of, never to be pointed at, never to give any recognition to him from there on out. See, listen, the Sunday school teachers who pray over their classes and cry out to God for the souls that they teach, and no one hears their cries or sees their times praying for them, folks, that's lily work. Those little children, and by the way, you can pray if you teach little children, you can pray for them, and even if they knew, they wouldn't care. They're just there to have a good time. See? When private restraint to private temptation prevails, and when the devil comes and the flesh rises up and nobody sees the temptation and nobody sees the victory that you've won and no one observes that you did the right thing when nobody was looking, folks, that's lily work. You do it for God. And if you don't get any recognition, so what? He saw it. For him anyhow. You know, when I buy my wife flowers and I take them home, I don't write and call Brother Dave and say, hey man, guess what I did? Ain't none of his business. Now I'll call Diane, I'll tell her, get Dave in hot water. But no, not really. You see, it's for her. And when we do something, it'll be just for God. And God gets the glory. He may not get the glory from a whole crowd of people, a lot of people. There's not a lot of amen and going on. In fact, there's no amen and going on. There's no praising the Lord going on, but he gets a little bit of glory from me. And by the way, I should be giving God glory. And you ought to be giving God glory. And God gets the glory from the lily work. When a godly parent is crying out to God for wisdom to raise their child, that's lily work. See, when the temptation to complain and murmur is met with resistance, that's lily work. You know, nobody sees your struggle. We try to hide that. And nobody sees your struggle. That's your fight. That's your war. Okay? And when you get victory and you yield yourself to God and nobody sees that, nobody knows, that's lily work. The soul winner who does the planting doesn't draw the net. Nobody knows about the track he handed out. Nobody knows about the word of encouragement. Nobody knows the gospel that he gave out. That's lily work. That's for God's eyes only. See? If I tell you that I went and talked to how many people about the Lord, you know what? You can't do a thing about that. Only the Holy Spirit can take that word and impress that upon their heart and convict their hearts of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me, for the next few minutes, share some practical lessons that we can learn from this simple thought. Number one, we ought to learn the joy of doing lily work. Learn the joy of doing lily work. Learn the happiness that comes from doing things just for God alone. And not many individuals do that just for God. See. Now, I'm not one of these deeper life kind of guys. I hope I have a deeper life, but I'm not one of those who goes so deep and stays so long that I can't find my way back. But the average life of a Christian is so shallow that it borders on pathetic. And that's sad. Why is the so-called Christian music today so shallow? Because Christians put up with it. See? They're shallow Christians. And they think that that shallow music meets their needs. But it doesn't. Why do people put up with shallow preaching? You can discuss that after I leave. Okay. See? Why do Christians quit so quickly? There's no depth. It's shallow. See, we need to come to the place where we've got some depth and where we learn the joy of doing things just for God. Learn to be happy when God alone knows what you're doing. Just for Him. You know, if I'm doing something just for Him, really, I don't have to do it in front of you. You know, and you don't have to do it in front of me. Because He gets the glory, not you. He gets the accolades, the praise from you personally, individually. And we get none, and that's the way it ought to be. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Habakkuk 3:18. Here's one everybody's got memorized, I'm sure. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You can learn just to enjoy God. See? And if you learn to just enjoy God, you'll have no problem in doing things just for God. See? Doing things just for Him. There's some examples of lily work. We've mentioned some already, but there's private worship. That's secret devotions. Talking to God, just you and Him. Listening to God through His words. Psalm 4:4 says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If it's a secret place, nobody else knows about it. See? And that's lily work. Secret works which others don't know of or find out about Things such as an anonymous gift, a secret act of kindness. See, when's the last time? Think about this. And I'm not chiding anyone. I'm not trying to rebuke anyone. I'm just saying that the norm is not thinking like this. When's the last time you did something for someone that you didn't want anyone to know about? That's lily work. See, another example of lily work is faithfulness in times of suffering. When you're suffering, don't turn on God, turn to God. Don't fuss, don't complain. Don't doubt, don't be bitter. Just remain loyal to God. Somebody says, "How you doing today, Brother Dave?" "Oh, man, I'm going to tell you. You want to know how I'm going to do? Sit down there. I'll tell you how I'm doing." And man, we unload, don't we? I don't ask a lot of people how they're doing because they tell me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Huh? Yeah. We know about that. But, you know, just in times of suffering, and we do suffer from time to time. We may not suffer as bad as somebody else, but I want to tell you something. Even though I'm not suffering as bad as somebody else, to me, it's my suffering. See? And too many times we get the attitude, well, everybody hates me, and nobody likes me. I guess I'll go eat worms, you know. And you want as many people to eat worms with you as you can get. But be faithful to Him. Don't fuss, don't complain, don't be bitter. Remain loyal. You know, you realize that much of the Psalms come out of the lily work of the psalmist. Out of suffering experiences come most of the great Psalms that we read. You read the Psalms and you'll find that most of them, they start out with the psalmist, with the psalm writer, having some trouble, having some problems, they're suffering. And then you read on a little farther and you'll find that they turn to God. And if they have to repent, they repent. If they have to cry out, they cry out. And then you go towards the end of that psalm, you'll find them rejoicing. And in a lot of those, you don't find anybody else but the psalmist and God. That's lily work. They didn't give up. They turned to Him. See? We need to learn the joy of doing lily work. Second thing is, seek not the praise of men, but be satisfied with God alone. See? Leave your reputation with the Lord. Just simply do what's right. God will take care of all the honor that needs to come. Leave it up to Him. Let me ask you this question. Is God enough in life for you? Is God's pleasure in you sufficient? Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Folks, let me tell you something. God is enough. He really is. God is enough. Listen, I know the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. I know that. In order to allow others to bear your burdens, we have to share those burdens at times. But God's enough. Okay? Put Him to the test. Prove me now, He said to Malachi. See? And the third thing, do your best, even if no one knows it but God. See, God deserves our best. Hiram gave Him his best. You know, we study hard if we're going to teach or preach, don't we, brother? Some of you Sunday school teachers, you study hard if you're going to teach or preach. But what about if we're not going to teach or preach? Do we study hard then too? We'll practice hard if we're going to perform. But what if we don't perform? We ought to do our best in public, but give God your best in private as well. Hiram did. I imagine as Hiram was working on these chapters and chiseling in this brass, the chain work and the pomegranates and the lily work, I imagine that there were people that walked by and kind of, "What you doing there, Hiram? Man, you've been at this a long time." Tink, 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 you know. But that didn't last for very long. People walked by. Hiram's been there for a long time. They didn't even notice him. They didn't even notice what he was doing. They didn't even notice, some of them didn't even notice the finished product. Maybe those that did notice the finished product probably said, "Boy, that looks nice, Hiram. Is that all you got done?" That ever happened to you? Man, you do something great for God, and somebody said, "Yeah, okay. No, I did that 20 years ago." See, we do our best. Even others might know about it, but even if nobody knows but God, we ought to do our best. See, do what is right when no one knows but God. When no one sees your work, let it still be your best. Don't cut corners. Just because you think nobody's looking. Don't be dishonest because you think you can get by with it. God deserves the lily work, even if nobody sees it but God. But we are a sinful people. And we have the attitude, "Hey, look at me." God says, "No, no, no. Look at me." And we ought to look at him. We spend too much time looking in the mirror, folks, instead of looking in the mirror of God's word. When we look in the mirror of God's word. And by the way, if you do it just for him, boy, that removes a lot of pressure. We don't feel like we have to constantly be pleasing other people, constantly be looking for their approval. You know, all we need to do is honor God. "God, I did my best." It's not the best that somebody else could do, but that's my best. And I imagine God's up in heaven saying, "I know, son. I like that. That's a nice lily you got there. That's awful pretty lily. Thank you. Thank you for doing that for me." Nobody knows, but he knows. Learn the joy of lily work and be satisfied with God alone. Don't seek the praise of men. And do your best, even if nobody knows but God. Next time you hear the word or hear the term lily work, say, "Let me tell you about some lily work." See? And I want to tell you something, folks. God blessed Hiram. And God will bless you. Let's all stand.